Oh, that Pastor Ben. What a joker. You know, as I was just watching that and watching him up here, I do want to say this morning, we are so blessed, and I hope you guys realize this. I work with Pastor Ben and Pastor Daniel all the time, and as crazy as they are, they do a fantastic job. And yeah, they really do. Yeah. I am just so thankful to have them on our staff. They just do such a great job. And all of our staff. But those guys really carry a heavy weight, and continue to pray for them. So we're continuing our series entitled Fire and Water, Adventures in the Power of God. And this week we're going to take a look at a portion of scripture that's really meant a lot to me. We're going to look at John chapter 7. We're going to walk through it a little bit. And it really is an incredible portion of scripture. And after today, if you feel like kind of going through that on your own and the whole sequence of events, I would encourage you to do so. And I want to say about Pastor Daniel, he did such a fine job last week of talking to us and speaking to us about being planted by those streams of water and how important that is, and that mindset in our lives. It's so important for us to be planted there. And I'm going to kind of take what he took and continue on with that, with some things that Jesus did. And so let's take a look at John chapter 7, and we're going to start with verses 1 through 10. I'll read just a few verses at first. We're just going to kind of walk through this. All right, here we go. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Okay, I'm going to stop there. We're going to talk about the Feast of Booths for a minute. And for those of you who aren't very familiar with this, and that's totally fine, I'm going to share what this feast is about because it's pretty important as to our story today. So it usually occurs and still continues in the later part of September to mid-October. And the feast begins 5 days after the Day of Atonement and at the time of the fall harvest. So the fall harvest has just been completed, which is an important part of this feast. And it was a time of joyous celebration as the Israelites celebrated God's continued in the current harvest. And they remember the days, the 40 years after the Lord brought them out of Egypt. That's what they're remembering, okay? And so it's a joyous time. It's a celebration, probably more of a celebration maybe than the other feasts that they have. It's a great time that they look forward to. Leviticus 23 explains this. This will not be on the screen. I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." All right, so the Feast of Booths is, now I've never done this, but this is what I know. The Feast of Booths is basically a week-long camping trip of rejoicing and feasting. It recalls, again, those 40 years of wandering after Israel's deliverance from Egypt and God's provision during that time. So it comes around harvest, and so you're thanking God for his provision. So imagine this scene in Jesus' time. There's thousands upon thousands of people coming together to remember and celebrate God's deliverance. So if you lived in a fairly close proximity to Jerusalem, everybody's heading to Jerusalem. So it's kind of a big party, a big festival that just is so such an important time for the Jewish people. And so there'd be thousands of people in the city. And during the eight-day period, so many sacrifices were made that it required all 24 divisions of priests to be present to assist in the sacrificial duties. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. They don't do all those sacrifices anymore, but back then they did, and so it took everybody on board to do this. So let's take a look at verse 3. It says, so his brothers, it's talking about Jesus' brothers. This is really interesting. His brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Really interesting. So in this verse, this is about 6 months before Jesus is to be crucified. And we find out that his brothers don't believe in him at this time. So you wonder why his brothers don't believe in him. You know, you're living with God, basically. It seems like they would. We can only guess what it might have been like to have been one of Jesus' brothers. I saw an article from a website, Desiring God, by John Bloom. I'm going to read part of this. First, Jesus would have been without peer in intellect and wisdom. He was astounding temple rabbis by age 12. Now, a sibling that is sinful, fallen, and gifted can be a hard act to follow. But imagine a perfect gifted sibling. Second, Jesus' consistent and extraordinary moral character must have made him odd and unnerving to be around. His siblings would have grown increasingly self-conscious around him, aware of their own sinful, self-obsessed motives and behavior, while noting that Jesus didn't seem to exhibit any himself. And for sinners, that could be hard to live with. Third, Jesus was deeply and uniquely loved by Mary and Joseph. I mean, how could they not have treated him differently? They knew he was the Lord. Imagine their extraordinary trust in and deference to Jesus as he grew older. No doubt the siblings would have perceived a dimension to the relationship between the oldest child and their parents that was different from what they experienced. And when swapping family stories, I like this one, it would have been hard not to match a star appearing at your brother's birth. Jesus outclassed his siblings in every category. How could anyone with an active sin nature not resent being eclipsed by such a phenom brother? Familiarity breeds contempt when pride rules the heart. All right, so if I may stop at that part. You know, if you've got a sibling, think about it. I don't know. If you have a sibling that's like really talented, gets a lot of attention, you know, that's hard enough. But, you know, but you can always say, well, okay, my brother or sister is, you know, really talented and everything, but hey, nobody's perfect. They're not perfect. Well, they couldn't say that about Jesus because he was perfect. So that would be hard. But the Bible is clear that Jesus' brothers did believe he was the Son of God after his resurrection. So not long after this, they did believe. And they're mentioned in Acts 1:14 as being a part of the group that was constantly in prayer after Jesus was glorified. And that after he was ascended into heaven, James and Jude, both brothers of Jesus, they each wrote a book in the New Testament. So things really turned around for Jesus' brothers, and they quickly became followers of Jesus Christ. So let's continue on. Verse 6 says, Jesus said to them, speaking to his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Okay, so here it seems that there's an apparent contradiction in what Jesus does and what he says. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is going to go when the Father tells him to go. And when he says this to his brothers, you can go anytime you want, he knows that they don't have that kind of guidance. They can go whenever they please because they're going off of their own thoughts, their own decisions. Jesus is doing everything that the Spirit shows him to do, whatever his Father wants, not when his brothers tell him to go. And so Jesus is our supreme example of being led by the Spirit. And really, that's where this story for me really is impactful, is that Jesus is showing us how to live. And sometimes we get a little bit sidetracked, in a way, by the fact that Jesus was divine, that he was the Son of God. But Jesus had to become fully man for the sacrifice of his sinless shed blood for man's sins to be the perfect sacrifice. He did have to become fully man. So, look, and it's profoundly stated in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to summarize it. Jesus, in the form of man and being fully man, he was able to show us how to live, going through the same temptations that we have, yet without sin, and to be led by the Spirit of the Father. So these verses from John 7, they're just a great example of Jesus doing just as the Spirit led him to do. And because of this, he consistently walked in the supernatural. And so can we? So can we, because he showed us how, and we have that same Holy Spirit. And we can look to Jesus as our example of how to live and how to be led by the Spirit. Okay? Sometimes we can think, well, Jesus was God. Of course he knew what to do. But see, he had to empty himself, the Bible says, empty himself and become a man. And so he had all the same temptations we do, same distractions. They were different than we have today. But we can know how to live our lives by looking at how Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. So let's keep going. John 7, 11 through 13. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So Jesus knew that the Jews were seeking to kill him, yet he's led by the Spirit. So Jesus is not in fear as he stands up on the great last day of the feast. And this is another great example for us. Jesus knows that the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, want to kill him. He knows this. So when he walks by the Spirit, he knows that the Spirit of God is with him and that he has no need to fear. And even though what we're going to read next is very bold, he says it in front of everybody there, Jesus has no fear, because he knows he's walking in the Spirit. And so according to the Mishnah, which is a book of Jewish traditions, water ceremonies were an important part of the celebration at the great Feast of Booths. A priest would draw water from the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher, then carry it back to the temple and pour it into a silver bowl next to the altar, accompanied by musicians and choirs. So if you can imagine this, there's this whole ceremony that takes place. And as you can see in this picture, which I really like, it just kind of gives you an example of that there's lots of people there. This is a great ceremony that everybody looks forward to. And there's water is definitely a big part of this. And it's very ceremonious, I guess you could say. And so everybody's into this whole thing. And as the priest would pour out the water, he would pray to the Lord to send rain. And in some rabbinic traditions, the water drawing of tabernacles is interpreted as the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And from the Gospel Coalition website, there's a little bit I want to read here from a guy named Don Carson. He says, as the procession approached the water gate on the south side of the inner court, there were three loud blasts of a trumpet, a shofar, which was the trumpet of joy. Okay? Shofar is a ram's horn, and yes, some of you may even have one of those. And the priest then processed around the altar with the pitcher, and the pilgrims watched. The choir sang the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 18. You can see this is a big, ceremony. There's choir. Everybody's into this. Everybody's singing. All has to do with this water. And then when they get to Psalm 118, every male pilgrim shook a lulav, which was a mix of willow and myrtle twigs tied with a piece of palm. So that's in their right hand. That was always in the right hand. And in the left hand, each pilgrim raised a piece of citrus fruit, signaling the ingathering of the harvest, because this also happened to come at the harvest period. All right. So it was a mixture of remembering God's blessing in the past and also remembering God's goodness even now in bringing the harvest in year by year. And all cried, give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord three times. Then the water was offered to God. It was poured out before the altar at the time of the morning sacrifice along with the wine offering that was also poured out to the Lord. So imagine it. They've all had this feasting, these great 7 days of celebration. They've been living in these booths that they make, remembering the children of Israel and the 40 years in the wilderness. And so now the booths probably are coming down, I would imagine, and because this is the eighth day. And so they're all gathering. This is the big final day, okay? And Jesus chooses this time to make a dramatic, great proclamation. Okay, so we're going to skip down to verse 37. So this is the scene. And Jesus, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, so Jesus, led by the Spirit, is proclaiming in front of all the people, the Jewish leaders who want to have him killed as well, that he is the source of living water, the water of eternal life. What a moment this must have been for all of the people there. Jesus is proclaiming, I am the source of life, in front of everyone. What a moment. So what does the rivers of living water mean for us today? So again, Jesus is saying he is that living water. Water that springs up to eternal life. And this water, Jesus himself by his Spirit, is pictured as an overflowing spring. Jesus suggests that those who drink of the water he gives will themselves become sources of this living water. I began to think about this and of a spring, and you find a spring, and so we often refer, well, this is the source of this water, is this spring. Well, it's not really the source. The water's obviously underneath the ground, and but that's where it comes up, and that's where we see it. That's the spring. That's the source of the water. Well, so if you can compare us to that, we are the source in that context, that we are where that water can flow out of because we have that same spirit within us. Obviously, God is the source. God is that living water. Jesus is that living water. But we become that source of that living water to come out. We are like that spring. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So I want to ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the source of living water? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because if you have, then you have this living water because he has come to live inside of you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And this living water can bring life to all that it touches because it's the Spirit of God. It's Jesus. It's not just for you. Okay? Yes, Jesus says that that water will spring to eternal life. Yes. The most amazing miracle. But this also means that this water isn't just for you. It's for other people. So that you can be the source of life for people. That God himself, by his Spirit, is being poured out through you. It's an incredible concept. It's an incredible thought that you have the Spirit of Christ in you when you accept him into your life. So that you can make a difference in the world just by allowing God to work through you. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And this is similar to what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4. This won't be on the screen. He said, "Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." So we have that living water flowing from us. The living water is his Spirit gushing forth, overflowing onto others. It's not just for us, but it's so that we may minister wherever we go by this natural flow of water. And normally about this time, I would share a story, either something I've experienced or something somebody I know has experienced, where this flow, which really is the love of God, but we are fortunate today because we have this team of people who have just returned about a week ago from Ecuador, and they were able to share that living water in incredible ways. And so I'd like the Ecuador team to come up right now, led by Pastor Ben, and all of you who are going to be a part of this, yes.
All right, well, as we come up, we made cuts. Only the best eight were able to share. Those out of town were immediately disqualified. But we've got quite a story to tell. God did some awesome things in Ecuador, and I have to say it started long before the trip even left by many of you coming up to me or somebody else on the team and saying, "Hey, I'd like to support somebody going to Cuenca." We had people pay the entire $2,000 for somebody. We had people reach out and give smaller gifts, but just as significant. And so I just want to say thank you for making the trip possible. Many of the people coming are going, who went. They were coming, but now they've gone because it was in the past. That's how English works. I learned so much Spanish, it doesn't make sense anymore. But they really were dependent on those gifts, and so thankful. So thank you, church. Give yourselves a round of applause, because you were very generous, and we super appreciate that. So on our trip, we did many things. We ministered to all kinds of different groups in Ecuador. We worked very closely with several different missionaries, and God did some awesome things. We're going to hear a little bit more about that, but to start, I wanted to have Kelly share.
Okay, so I remember being younger and always really wanting to go on a missions trip, but it just wasn't really the right time. So I remember when the first advertisement came up and I felt like God was speaking to me and calling me to go. And I feel like God has just really changed my life in a big way. And I wanted to be able to share this and just be able to experience a missions trip. And this entire trip was just really amazing. And I'm really grateful that I got to go. This trip showed me just how big God really is and gave me a new perspective on just what missionaries do and what it's like over there. So a few of my favorite things on the trip, we had 2 full days with the kids. We did like a vacation Bible school, and it was so much fun getting to know those kids. And even with the language barrier, like I was still able, and I know everyone else felt the same, we were able to just bond with the kids. Like on the last day, they were all saying, they were giving hugs and saying, bye, Profe Kelly. And I was like, oh, so sweet. And just being able to see their joy and watching them worship, they were just screaming their little hearts out, singing the worship songs, and it was just really sweet. Getting to know the missionaries was another one of my favorite things. They were just amazing, and being able to have them share their stories of how they became missionaries and the things that they were doing there, it was just really inspiring. And then my last favorite thing was just being able to work with this team. This team worked really well together. I remember we were on the van. I think it was like halfway through the trip, and I was like, wow, we're all getting along really good. And Pastor Ben and Susan were like, don't jinx it. But we actually got along really well the whole time, and the team just worked so well together. Everyone had a great attitude, and we were able to just make a huge difference because of that. The hardest part of the trip for me was definitely the language barrier. I know just like a little bit of Spanish, so I really wanted to connect more. So I did promise on live television in Cuenca to learn more Spanish for next time. So I need to get working on that. There was 2 things that really had the biggest impact on me when I was on the trip. The first thing was just the way that I felt God's presence there. We were able to attend a few services, and the presence of the Holy Spirit touched me in such a huge way. Most of the time, I didn't even know what they were saying, but I just felt like so overcome by the Spirit to the point where like I was almost crying. So that just really meant a lot to me. And there was one particular service, Pastor Ben spoke and I shared my testimony, and then there was an altar call at the end of service, and the entire church came up, and it was so cool to see, and it was just really powerful. And then the next thing, there was just an overall theme that kept coming up for me throughout the trip of redemption. Just the missionaries shared their stories of like how they became missionaries and how God has redeemed so many parts of their story, and it really touched my life because of course, God's redeemed so many parts of my life, but I know that he's still redeeming, and he wants to redeem every part of our story. So, yeah. Anyways, I'm really glad I got to go on this trip.
Yeah, Kelly, and really, there were 14 of us who went. 9 of the 14 had never been on a missions trip before, and the team was incredible. They did such a good job. So kind of looking down the line here, what was something you enjoyed, something that impacted you? Lynn, you want to go first?
So I'm Lynn, and I loved just the scenery around there. It was fabulous. The Spanish architecture was really beautiful. But aside from that, we could just feel the presence of God go with us as we went out And I made some connections with some of the missionaries there and even the local workers that were a younger gal who worked with the children, and she also was involved in the compassion ministry of Unción, the television station there in town. And we had a training for some of the children's workers, and that's where I met them. And we just really bonded at that time. And I would go around table to table and say hello, and they were just kind of little, well, hello. I said, well, welcome. And then they let their guard down and would start talking. And I used my broken Spanish to find out what ages of children they worked with and things. And I was also impressed, as Kelly had said, of how our team got along. That whenever there was a need, somebody was there to fill it, and we just help each other out the whole time.
Well, I have to say, we did a day camp for these kids, which the missionaries asked me, like, what do you guys think you'd be good at? So I might have been a little bit biased by saying, like, well, we can work with kids really well. Didn't know they were going to entrust us with 250 kids, but they really believed me when I must have been really confident on the phone. But we have all these kids spread out. There's 100 kids out there for half a day, or for this one half of the camp. And we're doing this game called the Impossible Shot. And, you know, every time somebody shoots and misses, we add a piece of American candy, which was like a big-time prize, to this pot. And it got bigger and bigger. There might have been 40 pieces of candy in there. And Teresa comes up and says, well, I better get a shot. And kind of takes the ball from me. And I'm like, Teresa, if you make it, you're going to take all this candy from these kids. And no joke, she gets up there and swooshes it on the first shot and then became a literal hero to her group. They were like high-fiving each other, and she was the MVP of that day. I could not have made that shot, but she trained it in one go. Where did you see God moving? Where did you see God working where it was like, whoa, God's doing something? Damon?
Yeah, so on our, and Kelly kind of alluded to it, where we went to the church for that service that first Thursday night that we were there. Well, we arrived on Wednesday, and then our first full day, first day of camp, Thursday, we went to Joe and Emily, our missionaries there. It's their church, and you know, I took Spanish classes like 20 years ago, so I kind of remember a little bit. My wife, who was on the trip, she couldn't be here today, but she speaks Spanish, so I kind of knew a little bit. So one of the popular songs that they were playing there quite a bit is we were Waymaker, and, you know, hearing it in Spanish, very neat, trying to think of, like, okay, what was the English equivalent to that? And then I realized, like, you know, just with the Holy Spirit, it didn't matter what the language is. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak in Spanish and English, you know. It's just, like Kelly was mentioning, just, you know, the feeling, it was just kind of overpowering. And as Ben gave that message and Kelly gave her testimony, and, you know, where, like she said, everyone just came up and was, you know, for prayer. And we went around and got to pray for everyone. And like I said, it didn't matter what language we were speaking. You know, we were speaking the Lord's language, and how impactful that was. Another impactful thing that we got to kind of impress upon the groups there was on Saturday at the same church, Pastor Ben got to do a message with regards to children's ministries. So to talk about, like, in Ecuador, there's not as much of a focus on children's ministries there. They look at the fact that the kids, they're not tithing, right? So it's the adults that tithe, and so that's kind of their focus. And so his message to them was, you know, how valuable it is to instill God's word in these children, rather than just kind of spend the time until church is over to get them back to their parents, child care sort of thing, right? So anyway, 17 different churches were represented, even amongst different denominations, to hear this message, which was really great. And just to kind of see the difference that it makes for the kids I believe it was our second day. So as far as the grade levels in America, it was the equivalent of, I believe it was third and fourth graders, and then fifth and sixth graders that we were seeing those 2 days. And, you know, talking about the different things that those kids are going through, I was a little sleep deprived on the very first day flying after all those flights. So I'm pretty sure I remember the statistics. So Joe, the missionary there, I believe he said that in Ecuador, I believe it was something like 80% of the population live in what we kind of describe as being poverty. He said that the average salary, sometimes they'll get paid like less than $500 a month. And he said if the family goes out to McDonald's, like that's a big deal for them, right? And so, you know, they just don't have as much. There's abuse. There's just things that those kids are going through that maybe we aren't here. And so that was, you know, one of those things that Pastor Ben was mentioning. He's like, you know, we could pray for the country of Ecuador from the comfort of our own homes in America, but that's not as impactful as coming down and speaking to you and laying hands on you. And if there's anything, you know, that you need prayer for. And, you know, I look back and there's just these two girls that are basically the equivalent of our fifth graders, and they're just hugging each other, just crying tears in their eyes, just the things that they're going through. So, you know, just how impactful that is for us to be able to go down and just lay hands on them, pray for them, how much of a difference that makes.
And Damon kind of mentioned this children's ministry training. Leah, you want to talk a little bit more about that? Because it was extraordinary. Not just because I did the training.
For other reasons. Yeah, no, that event really touched me. I'm a numbers person. I have my numbers over here. Damon mentioned there were 17 different churches there. Several years ago, 10, 20, I don't know, years ago, there was a rift between the main church in Ecuador, which is their biggest church, and the missionaries. So the missionaries, I don't remember exactly the story, but the missionaries pretty much put that main church aside and focused on the little churches. Well, the event that Damon was talking about was the first time all of the, like 17 different churches were represented that came to the main church in Ecuador. And that's one of the main big focuses that the missionaries have there now is to heal that rift. So to have an event where all those churches were represented at the church that was healing to that nation. Also, I didn't talk about this, but at Uncion, they have volunteers. And the last night, we had a volunteer dinner where there were 40 volunteers that represented 15 to 20 different churches that actually work together almost on a daily basis. So anyways, it's amazing the healing that the missionaries now are having on the country.
Yeah, it was kind of a goosebumps moment, and I don't mean that as the book series, but like, the Holy Spirit's doing something, because I had heard about this 2 years ago, and the missionaries had been praying about this for probably 5 years of intentional work on bringing these churches together, and we just happened to be the group that did an event that drew all these churches. It was a real honor to be used by the Lord in that way. But at the Uncion dinner, Steph had a little more. Jude's going to go. All right, Jude, tell us about it, Jude. Give him a round of applause. Come on.
Okay. Hello. So at the Uncion dinner, God really moved the same ways he would move here, which was really crazy. Like, and all these church services we went to, it was the same God in all the church services, which we, of course, all know. But we had a bigger impact than we usually have here. And when we did Plaza Ministry, well, there was a couple. We touched a lot of people through the Plaza Ministry, and one of them came to the Uncion dinner, even though he wasn't supposed to, and got prayed for. He came a week early, and we don't really have as much of an impact there. And it's the same God. It's God's still working. I mean, the only God that exists. So God's working in this place, and
we don't really do as much here. We don't really do we don't go to a park and evangelize to random strangers as much as we probably should. So we don't get as much as impact as we would here in missions. I thought that was something that God really showed through this missions trip.
That's actually a pretty good segue into what I was going to say. So, so many things we did. We got to do a lot of cool things. That's one thing about this trip, because I'm sure we'll be going back. I would encourage you guys to consider, because every moment is very intentional and everything we do is just really thought out. And the missionaries, they just want it to have an impact that keeps going after we leave. We pack those 8 days super full with intentional activities. It's really cool. And at this dinner that they were talking about was at the TV station, which is called Uncion, and it was for the volunteers of the Compassion Ministry. One thing that was cool for me is that God really spoke to my heart through Ben's message, which you guys have heard as well, because he talked about our hearts being like this or like this. A lot of you probably remember that sermon. He actually kind of recycled it a little bit. But for me, it was really cool. And God really spoke to me because it made me realize I've been on a lot of mission trips and how we go on a mission trip like this. Like it's just mission trip mode. You know, we're so open. Every child you meet is a amazing, adorable, fun, sweet child, even though they're just kids. And how every opportunity is just God's going to use you. That's why I think God uses us so much on mission trips, is everyone goes like this. It's so what we do, but how we come home and there's so many things that make us like this. Like there's so many reasons we close up again. There's just people that are difficult. We see things on social media. I mean, you're not on social media when you're on a mission trip, you're just off, and you get home and you're it's so frustrating. And the time in our country right now, there's a lot of this going on with politics. And I just felt like God was saying to me, I really want you to stay like this. This is most important when you go home. With the kids you're working with at your church and the people you meet at your church and the people in your grocery store. And I actually got home and went to the grocery store and in my car, put my headphones in. And I walked in and I was that's kind of this. I'm kind of shutting myself off to just interactions with people, and I took them out, which I don't really like because I really like to listen to things while I'm in the grocery store. That's just me. But so it was just really God working on my heart of staying like this, which is exactly what Jude is talking about. It's just every interaction we have. So was there something else I was supposed to say about that? Okay, I think that's all.
Which was my next question is, what did God speak to us? That was something God spoke to Steph directly, and Teresa had something.
I actually have 10 pages, so buckle up. No. There's so much to share. It was so powerful, and it was life-changing for me. Every minute was just precious. It was precious. But my takeaway that God spoke to me, and you're going to be hearing about it, and I've talked to Pastor Ben, I'm going to kind of partner with him, but is for those missionaries, when they come home, we want to honor them, and we want to love them. And I want Bethel Church to be a place where they feel loved and honored and a respite. So that was my big takeaway. The missionaries, we met many, many missionaries that, they give their whole life. No one complained about anything. They love what they're doing. They're living their best life. But they give up so much for the call. And my whole heart is when they come home, we are going to embrace them, hear their stories, love them better than we've ever done before. So I've got lots of stuff to share with you. If you want to have coffee with me, I'd love to tell you about the whole story. But that was my takeaway, and that's really heavy on my heart. And I'm super excited about the future of missions at Bethel Church and being a part of it. Thanks for all your prayers.
And again, let's just give it up for these guys. They sacrificed a lot to go. You may all have a seat. Thank you. I do want to invite the worship team to come back up as we kind of close here. And just as my kind of last perspective on the trip, it was hard. These guys did an amazing job from several different people. They came up and said, Ben, this is like the best team we've ever had, which again was weird because they all were so new to missions. But just time and time again, people were saying, man, this is such a great team. But I had a real heavy burden on the speaking that I had to do. And I have to tell you, God just moved. If you have something in your life, and this is how I felt going through, because we had our summer camp, which is the biggest event we do all year in children's ministry. And then we came home for about 12 hours, and then we drove to the airport to go on this missions trip. If you have something in your life that just seems impossible, there is no better time to lean into God. Because I showed up to some of those days, and I did not have a lot to say besides Holy Spirit speak through me. And man, he did. We talk about these altar times. People coming up in tears, ready to receive prayer. And I can tell you for a fact, it was not because of my great preaching. It was not. It was because the Holy Spirit was working. You have an ally. You have a partner. The Holy Spirit is going to help you in your life. And be open to that. It's an odd thing to be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that's what we were seeing in those missionaries. They had to give up so much to go to daily be dependent on God. But that's the best place to be. That's the best place for us to be, church. Let's be dependent on God's move, just like Jesus was, waiting to hear from the Lord and then moving then. Let's stand together, and we'll close out our service with another song.